I don't think you're ready. Job chapter number 13, if you would. Job chapter number 13. Job chapter 13, and we'll start reading in verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter. Job chapter 13, starting in verse number 1. Job 13, verse number 1. Lo, mine eyes have seen all this. Mine ear hath heard and understood it. What you know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I will speak to the Almighty and desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do you so mock him? Verse 10, he will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life into mine hand? Verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I will give up the ghost. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Verse 22, then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and holdest me for thine enemy? Will thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet, and he as a rotten thing consumeth as a garment that is moth-eaten. Father, would you bless the time and the word of God? Would you help us, Lord, to endure? Help us to be patient? Help us, Lord, to fulfill and be committed to the will that you have for each and every one of us. We love you. Thank you for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This battle started with a conversation between God and Satan, and God asked Satan this, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" It was God himself that brought up the fact that Job was perfect, that he was mature, that he feared God, and he eschewed or he ran from evil. God brought that up, and God said the words, "Have you considered? Have you considered my servant?" The word "consider" means to fix the mind on with a view of careful examination. Have you carefully examined this man that's my servant? Have you looked at him? Now, apparently, through the text, we find out that Satan had considered Job. He had examined Job. He had looked at Job. He knew the character of Job. And I believe he even knew the weaknesses of Job. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant." Why? "Because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may" what? "Devour." He's considering. He's considering who he might get to stumble and fall, who he might get to quit, who he might get to deny the Lord, who he might get to curse God to his face. And I'm no doubt he considered Job. Satan considered him. Satan knows our weaknesses and would do anything to try to stop us. Jesus said about the devil, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to" what? "Destroy." He desires to destroy us. The Lord looked at Peter himself in Luke chapter number 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Satan's considering you, Peter. Satan wants to take you out. He wants to cut you off at the knees. I believe that saying means he wants to cut you down before you bear much fruit. Remember, it's going to be Peter that stands up on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people get saved. I believe that Satan considered him and his potential and wanted to cut him down as wheat. It was Peter that first witnessed to Samaritans that accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I believe that he wanted to sift him as wheat before he became fruitful, before he glorified God with his life. He wanted to cut him down before it became fruitful. It was Peter himself that, in Acts chapter number 10, knocked on the door of a man, a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. And salvation went to the Jew and also to the Greek. And it was Peter that had those keys to the kingdom. And I believe he desired to sift him like wheat. This battle's not just for the souls of men. This battle's for the glory of God himself. And the Bible says Satan considered Job, looked at him and examined him, and figured out, listen, God, I know how we can stop this man from worshiping you. I know this man can be stopped, stopped from glorifying you and praying to you and sacrificing to you. And he considered Job, and he came up with a plan. In Job chapter 1, verse 11, this is what Satan says. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. I'll tell you what to do to stop this man. Take away everything he has. And then he'll curse you to your face. His race will be over. His work will be done. His glorifying you will no longer exist. Do that. That didn't work. So in Job chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. I know what to do to stop Job. Well, let me ask you the question. All that Satan threw at Job, did Job stop? Did Job curse God to his face? Did Job give up his faith? No, he was consistent. And Satan threw all of his wiles and tried to sift him, tried to devour him, and yet we know through his testimony that he stood. So the question is, why did he stand? I have two questions. Why did Job stand? And my question for you is, what will it take to stop you? What will it take to stop you from reading your Bible? What will it take to stop you from being faithful to church? What will it take to stop you from raising your kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? What will it get you to stop your prayer life? What will it take for you to stop your praising and worshiping of God? What will it take to stop you? Well, we need to look at why Job didn't stop. And we find why Job didn't stop in chapter number 13. But before we look at that, let's look at the only time in the New Testament that Job is mentioned. Because this is why Job continued to worship his God. Look at James chapter number 5 very quickly with me if you would. James chapter number 5, the only time that Job is mentioned in the New Testament. And it tells us why he didn't break. It tells us why he didn't give up. It tells us why he didn't curse God. So in essence, while you're turning in James, basically Satan's saying, listen, slay him. Cut everything off. To slay means to cut off or to kill. And think about everything that Job lost. Cut off his money. His money's gone. Take away his cattle. Take away his buildings. Cut it off. Take away his family. Kill his children. It'll curse you to his face. Hey, that didn't work. All right, skin for skin. Take away his health. Give him boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And that'll stop him. He'll curse you to your face. But none of those things worked. None of those things work. Slay him, Satan says, and it didn't work. Look here at James. Why didn't it work? James chapter number 5 and verse number 11. Say amen if you're there. Verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which, what's the next word? Endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Could you imagine going through everything that Job did and you get one verse of commentary of this whole battle of the glory of God? You get one verse to really sum up everything that you had committed to the Lord in your life in this one verse. But let me say this, this is the key. This is not just for Job, this is for you and I. You and I know a lot of people that never experienced the things Job have and yet they've given up on God. You know people that have accepted the Lord as their Savior, but they have a problem in their family and they give up on the Lord. They have a problem in church. They have a financial problem. They have a health problem. They have some social problem. They have some disagreement. And all of a sudden, from one way or another, they walk away from the Lord. That's it. I'm done. I can't take it anymore. Through a temptation or some kind of affliction, they just walk away and they walk away from the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about changing churches. I'm talking about walking away from God. It's done. I'm done. I've had enough. If you know somebody that's gone through that in the last year or so, would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? It happens all of the time. What kept Job? Well, the Bible says that Job was patient. Did you see that? In verse number 11, behold, we count him happy which endure. So he's used as an illustration of somebody who endured. The word endure means to have fortitude, to persevere through difficult times. So the Bible says, be like Job, he endured. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. He was patient. The word patient means continuance, perseverance, consistency in labor or exertion. Meaning the outside circumstance don't change when a person endures. The outside circumstance don't stop a person who has patience. And that's what Job had. He had patience. Folks, let me tell you this. None of us can control our circumstances. None of us have any control. We might think that we do, but none of us have any control over our circumstances. The problem that we have basically come from three areas. We have problems that are created by ourselves. You ever had those problems? We've done things, made choices, and we suffer the consequences of those choices. Every one of us probably have one or two of those things in our lives that we've made some choices, and now we have the consequences, and our circumstances aren't quite what we wish they were. And so those have to be dealt with. Other circumstances that are bad that usually we face are man-made, meaning I made some myself, and then other people helped me have affliction in my own life. All right, there's other people that contribute to your sorrow, or there's other people that would discourage you by the way that they act or what they say or what they do. And then we have circumstances that were controlled by Satan himself, desiring to sift us like wheat. Now, out of all of those circumstances, we can't control them. We can't control the choices that we made to put us in the predicament that we're in. The choices have already been made. We're under the circumstance. We can't control what other people do, what other people say. And so those circumstances will need to be endured. And we certainly have no power or authority over the prince and power of the air, Satan himself, and he will hurl his fiery darts at you. You see, we cannot control the circumstances, but we can control how we respond and whether or not we are going to endure those circumstances. And I want you to know tonight a couple things that it is important for you to be patient and to be steadfast and for you to endure difficult circumstances if God is going to get the glory in your life. Let me say that again. It is important that as Christians, we are willing to endure persecution and affliction and hardships and difficulties, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be honored and glorified in the end. It's important. Now, Job sums all this up back in Job chapter number 13. And this is our text in verse number 15. Look and listen to what Job says. Now, when those circumstances are bad, you say, well, Pastor, you said they're self-made. They're man-made, they're Satan-made. It doesn't matter where those circumstances came from. We know that God is in control of every circumstance. Let me say that again. God is in control. The Bible says that He will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able. Meaning He is in control of how hot it gets or how cool it gets. Even in Satan, as he's hurling everything at Job, who's in control? It's God. All right, you can do this, but don't take his life. You can do this, but I'm still in control. So God is still in control no matter what our circumstance is, and He will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able. So look what Job says in Job 13, verse number 15. He says this, though He, talking about God, though He slay me, although God may cut me off, although God may see me dead, though He slay me, listen to this, yet will I trust in Him. But I will maintain mine own ways before Him. What an absolutely amazing sentence and statement that Job makes. Job says, no matter how bad the circumstances get, no matter how difficult my life may be, number one, he says, I will trust Him. He is attributing this hard difficulty to God Himself, although He slay me. And you know that it's Satan hurling these things, but ultimately He knows that God's in control. And so although the Lord slays me, I've lost everything. And in reading this again, I found out that Job didn't just lose his money. He didn't just lose his children dying. Didn't just lose his cattle. Didn't just lose his buildings. But Job lost his reputation. There's a lot of things that you might be willing to lose, but how about your reputation? He has his friends telling him what a sinner he is. His closest friends said, listen, there's sin in your life. You're not as holy or as spiritual as you pretend to be. That's really what they're saying. So he lost his reputation. Hey, somebody says something about you that's not true. How do you respond to that? How do you respond? I remember when I got accused of when I was pastoring in Hartford, I got accused of not paying the mortgage on the building that we had purchased. And I will tell you all the details, but there was an accusation that was made. And this accusation was made to a man that was very wealthy. And so the man that was very wealthy hired a lawyer to look into the accusation against me. And I want you to know that I so wanted to defend myself. I so wanted to, because truth be told, it was really Heidi and I that were paying half of the mortgage for the church in the first place. And so here it is. We're paying half of the mortgage, and I'm getting accused of not paying the mortgage at all. And I was so upset. I just wanted to quit. Like, that's it. We're not paying this anymore. I'm not going to own the ministry anymore. It's over. This is ridiculous. That's the feeling that I had. And it was because of the accusation. It was the perceived loss of reputation. So this man hired a lawyer to look into the whole thing, found out that the mortgage was not only being paid, but found out that half of it was being paid by Heidi and I. And so he said, you know what? He says, you've been wrongly accused, and you're out here in the inner city trying to serve the Lord. You've been wrongly accused. And it was that rich man that ended up buying Heidi and I a house. We're going to buy you a house. Wait, what? We're going to buy you a house. But can I tell you that for three months, I wanted to quit and give up because of an accusation on reputation. And so what would happen if I did? What would happen if I said, that's it, I'm done. Well, I'd not be in the ministry. I'd not be in Virginia. I'd not be in Woodstock. And God's people said, amen. you wouldn't be here. Praise the Lord. Listen, what I'm trying to say is this. He lost everything. His wife's words to him are, curse God and die. And yet he says, listen, I know that God is sovereign, and I know he's in control. And although he slay me, I will still trust him. Now, there's nobody here that's ever experienced this kind of misery, this kind of affliction, this kind of turmoil. Nobody here has ever experienced what Job has experienced. As a matter of fact, I believe most of us have a pretty good life. I believe we live in the greatest country that has ever been on this planet, and I praise the Lord to be an American. We have food in our bellies, food in our plate, food in the refrigerator, and we have clothes on our back. We have a wonderful church. We have air conditioning. We have padded pews. We have a wonderful pastor. We have a tremendous, I thought I'd slip that in there. If I was on a roll, you might just say amen, just by reflex. What I'm trying to say is that we have been blessed by our God, and yet we don't trust him. And yet, although he's been so good to us, not only do we not trust him, but we are unfaithful to that God. And we are unfaithful because we don't trust him. He said, listen, I know that life's not really good right now, but I do know this, I trust God. A lot of you, your favorite verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. Could you imagine if Job's leaning on his own understanding? Lord, why is this happening? Well, Bildad said, Zophar said, Eliphaz said, I don't even know what's going on. Trust the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Job said, listen, he's slaying me. My life is horrible, but I know he's a good God. You say, Pastor, what do you mean to trust him? I believe Job trusted his sovereignty. That no matter what happens, God's in control. Listen, no matter who's elected, God is in control. I'm not going to wring my hands because the Lord Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Amen. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Praise the Lord. He shall rule with a rod and iron. He is the great God. We're not going to wring our hands. I trust in the sovereignty of God. He's in control. The bill comes in. I don't know how it's going to get paid, but I trust in the sovereignty of God. God knew I was going to get that bill before he created the heavens and the earth. Amen. And if he created the heavens and the earth, he's sovereign, and he can take care of it. I got a debt I cannot pay. I got a bill at school I cannot pay. I don't know how God's going to do it. I don't know what he's going to do. And what did God do for you? He gave you enough money. Before that, the first time, what did he do? He blew his car up. Praise Jesus. I'm sure when the guy came to him and said, he's worried about his bill. How am I going to pay my bill? What am I going to do? I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to, pray about the ministry. I'm going to Bible college. How am I going to pay my bill? And I was going to take up an offering for him to help pay his bill. And I prayed about that thing. And I said, nope. He needs not to look to me. He needs not to look at the congregation of Grace Baptist Church. If the Lord would have that man go in the ministry, he needs to start looking to God and trust the Lord. So I just imagine this. I don't know how this happened, brother, but I imagine him. I don't know where you were, your dorm room or whatever. And you're like, Lord, I don't know how you're going to pay my bill, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And here comes the buddy saying, hey, Noah, is that your car? What car? The one that everybody's got marshmallows, the roasting their marshmallows around your car because it's on fire. I'm sure he'd go out there and go, I'm sure he's like, well, praise the Lord, this is wonderful. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And yet that's what the sovereign God did for the insurance money. The car was junk anyway, and so it caught on fire. He got the insurance and paid his bill. Nobody wrote that down. Nobody calculated it and figured it out. God is sovereign. Amen. So he said, I can't figure it out. I don't know what's going on, but I trust in him because he is sovereign. He says, I trust in him because I trust his love. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I know he's a good God, and I might be in pain. And the man might be born blind, but it was for the glory of God. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, but it was for the glory of God. And God is sovereign and control. And although I have difficult things in my life, although there's things I can't figure out, and although I feel like he's slaying me, listen, I know he loves me. Never doubt God's love for you. Never. Lord, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. I heard you waited before you came. But the Bible says very plainly that now Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Don't doubt his love. Jesus let him die. Jesus let him decay. So he could roll the stone away and say, Lazarus, come forth. I think he hovered. I believe that. I believe. Ooh. That's impossible. He was dead for 4 days. If the Lord can bring him back, I'm certainly he could hover out in his embalmed state. Amen. Listen, what's the point? I don't understand it. You could have done something. You're sovereign. You could have come and you could have healed him. Why didn't you know you're sovereign? Never doubt his sovereignty. Always trust that he is a sovereign God. He knows what you're going through. He is in control. And he loves you. He loves you. Never doubt that. The old lie of Satan from the very beginning was, hey, God don't care about you. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. He doesn't want you to be as happy and as powerful as he is. Is that right? Listen, God loves you. Well, then, Lord, why am I going through this? Well, then, we'll go back to point one. Trust his sovereignty. You're sovereign. You love me. I don't understand it. And although I feel like you're slaying me, Lord, I still trust you. Number three, trust his promise. Trust his promise. You believe the promises of the Lord? See, because what happens sometimes when we're going through difficult times, we don't want to read our Bibles. Now, you can act as spiritual as you want to, but I guarantee there's been probably everybody here. When you've really gotten underneath it and you've really got discouraged, the last thing you want to do is crack your Bible open. If that's true for you, would you say amen? Amen. Honestly, it wasn't that long ago, probably 4 years ago, 5 years ago, I didn't want to read my Bible for almost an entire year. Didn't want to. Now, I did. I read it, but I didn't want to because I was discouraged. I was burnt out. I was discouraged and I was in a valley and I didn't want to. Listen, even if you don't want to, you need to open up this book and you need to read it every day. It's this book that's going to increase our faith, and it's our faith that overcomes the world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to open up this book, because this book tells us that God is sovereign. This book tells me Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's this book that gives us the promises that, listen, no matter how bad it gets, if it's physical, listen, if it's a physical problem, one day this corruptible shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. If it's a financial problem, one day you'll be living in a mansion, and you'll be walking on the street of gold. Money will not be a problem. If there is, just take a hammer and chisel. You're all right. It'll be good. What I'm saying is, no matter what your issue is, remember the promises of God. So trust in his love, trust in his sovereignty, and trust in his promises. But he makes another statement. I can't control the circumstances, and although he slay me, I will trust him. And then he says, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. So I can't control the circumstances, but I will trust in him. And number two, I will maintain my ways. Meaning, I will stay committed and I will stay the course even when I don't want to, even when it's not convenient. Now, let me say something that goes with what I'm saying, but just make it very personal in Christianity today. From movies, Christian movies, from pulpits, from books, number one bestsellers from different pastors of all different stripes, what we see, what I see, at least on the horizon, is we are setting Christianity up for a fall. We are setting Christianity up for a falling away. It's the foundation is being laid. Because here's basically the foundation that's being laid. Listen, God exists for you to be happy. Listen, if you are faithful, then you'll be fruitful. If you're faithful, you'll be wealthy and healthy. Is that not an underlining theme in many books? Name it and claim it. God exists for your well-being, and God's chief goal is for you to be happy. And so when you make yourself happy, you're worshiping God. That is almost a direct quote. So a Christian grows up, he's saved, and that's what he hears. He's not reading their Bible. Oh, God exists for me to be happy. And if I'm serving Him, I'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And then what happens when the first tribulation comes? What happens when persecution comes? What happens when a true thorn in the flesh comes? What happens? They walk away. They give up. They quit. They walk away. And I believe that Christianity is being set up. It was not set up by our Lord, because Jesus said, consider the cost. Count the cost. If you're going to follow me, listen, pick up your cross and follow me. And before you pick it up, deny yourself. Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Then you can be my disciple. So Jesus was plain and open. Trust my sovereignty. Trust my love. Trust my promises. But you need to pick up your cross. Didn't Jesus say that? He did. Because he promised that it was going to be rough. That we were going to have persecution. That we were going to have affliction. So he says, number one, I will trust Him. And number two, I will maintain my ways. I will endure. I will be patient. I will be consistent. I will not quit. Doesn't that sound a little bit like the Apostle Paul? I will press towards the mark. I will finish my course. He goes on, when Paul talks about this, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, I don't understand it, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Should I read that again for you? I'm going to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side. Could Job say that? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, I don't understand it. But we're not in despair. We're not on the brink of giving up. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are cast down, but we are not destroyed. Satan desires to cast you down and destroy you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, same chapter, verse 14. Then he says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us as far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, listen, I know there's problems, but our light affliction. This is the Apostle Paul saying that he had light affliction. Can I read to you his affliction? Let's compare it to you. All right, here we go. Here's his affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28. Listen as I read. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. Talking about scourging. Stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths off. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, and journeyings often, and perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils by mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Your beatings, your shipwrecks, You're being stoned. There's a man that began to preach the gospel, and they dragged him out of the city, threw him in a pit, and threw stones on him. Stoned him. They're killing him. Whether they killed him or not, we could talk about later, but he gets up out of the rubble, and he marches back into the city and finishes it. And point number three. Wow. Paul's main concern was that he would not be shipwrecked, that he'd not be cast away, that he'd not give up. He pressed towards the mark. He endured that light affliction because of the promises and the the potency of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, that Jesus Christ was the one that called him to do what he was doing. He said, I will endure this light of affliction for the cause of Christ. Can I just mention this to you in passing, that Jesus Christ did the same thing? Our example endured the cross. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus Christ endured the cross of Calvary. And I don't believe he was afraid of the pain. The Bible says he despised the shame, that he would become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the Bible says if you're going to be consistent, if you're going to endure, if you're not going to be stopped, if you're going to be faithful to you draw your last breath, then we need to look to Jesus, because he's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. So he says, I will trust in him and I will maintain. I will maintain my ways. I will be patient. I will endure. I will be consistent until the day that I draw my last breath. I have a song that I want my kids to sing on one of these nights about Job. Are you ready to sing it? No? All right. Get ready. And in the song, Job says, I'll not turn my back on him now. He's given me my first breath, and I'll give him my last. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I'm going to maintain my ways. I'm going to endure. Do you know how many times the Bible tells you and I, as Christians, to endure? Let me read them for you, and then we'll read one more verse, and we'll be done. The Bible says in let me see if I can find it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. So endure hardness. He says in 2 Timothy 4, 5, endure afflictions. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Endure sound doctrine. Doesn't that sound strange to tell a Christian you need to endure sound doctrine? You know, sound doctrine is not always pleasant. Some of the preaching is reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, tonight I'm trying to exhort you. Tonight I'm trying to encourage you. Listen, don't give up. Don't quit. Listen, when a Christian faces something hard, I want to be there for you. But even if I'm not, the Lord's there for you. I don't want to see you not receive the full reward. I don't want to see you shipwrecked. I don't want to see you sidelined. I want to see you be faithful till you draw your dying breath. I want to be able to see you there in glory, receive a full reward from Jesus Christ. I want to see you faithful and endure. But we all have hardships and trials and temptations and tribulations. But we have to be faithful and endure. Endure sound doctrine, endure afflictions, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's not done yet. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 7. If you endure chastening, you know, when you go out of line, if you're a child of God, he's going to bring you back. It's called chastening, and he will chasten those whom he loves. So endure chastening. Don't give up because you did something wrong and he's chasing you for it. Endure chastening. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Endure. I want you to endure. We all love the underdog stories of somebody that has no chance or opportunity of winning that event. And yet they just are faithful. They keep putting one foot in front of the other. That's what we're supposed to do. To run the race. The one that's set before us. Casting aside all sin and weight that so easily besets us. And we're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Would you go to one more with me, one more verse? Let's go to the book of Psalm. And as a church, I think we should memorize this verse. Psalm 37. This message means a lot to me because in the last couple of weeks, because I've heard of so many men that have quit the ministry. I know guys that have quit the ministry, and if you were trying to look for them on a Friday night or a Saturday night when normally they're finishing up their sermons, they've quit the ministry, and if you're looking for that same man on a Saturday night, he's on a bar stool somewhere. I know men that are there. I told you before, I know 7 or 8 guys that have resigned their churches in the last couple months. So me and other pastors are sitting around and we're talking like, what's going on? We've all seen things over the years, but it just seems like there's a whole bunch right now. And so we're throwing about ideas of why men are quitting, and they're not just like, I'm done with this church. A lot of them are just done with the ministry. They're just done. So we've thrown things around. Well, why? And as we're talking, some pastors are overworked. Some are just sick of people complaining. Some are underpaid, need to get a part-time job. Some expect the pastor to be a lawyer, a janitor, a preacher, a hospital visitor, a widow visitor, and there's just not enough time in the day, and they just have had enough. And so we're throwing all these things out. But can I tell you, if you take all those things and you pile them all up, they're not enough to quit on God. It's not enough. Folks, there's nothing enough. The trials and tribulations that you might be going through now or that's being prepared to heap upon you, nothing is worth walking away from the Lord. Nothing. And so my encouragement to you as a pastor, just endure. Stick it out. Be patient. Be consistent. Do the things that you know that you're supposed to do, even if you don't want to. Amen. Last verse. Psalm 37, verse number 5. Psalm 37, we'll start in verse 3 because it's good. Psalm 37, verse 3. You don't think we could memorize all these verses, do you? Psalm 37, verse 3. What's the first word? Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5 is the one that I'd like to try to memorize together. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit your work to the Lord. Trust him. Be faithful. And it will all work out in the end. When we see him face to face, we'll be glad we didn't give up. I've shared this with you before. I know some of you don't believe this, but in high school, I ran track in high school, and I hate running. If I have a football in my hand or somebody else has a football in their hand, I don't mind running. If I have a basketball in my hand, I don't mind running. But to run, just to run, makes no sense to me whatsoever. Why am I running? There better be a bear behind me, or why? Well, I got voluntold that I was running the mile, voluntold. And so I didn't take it very seriously. And some of you know the area that I grew up in, but when we had gym class, what I would do is me and the bunch of guys that were doing cross country and running distance, we would leave the school. We'd run down this street called Spring Street, and it teed off into a street called Queen Street. Do you guys know where I'm talking about? You might. We would run down there. It was downhill. We'd run down there as fast as we could. We had money in our pockets, and we would cross Queen Street, and we would go into McDonald's and buy a Big Mac and chocolate shake. We would saunter back up Spring Street while we ate our healthy meal, the lunch of champions, and then we get back there. Now the coach, the gym teacher never asked us what took us so long, never said a word to us. Maybe thought we were running farther than we actually did, but we did that every gym class. It was awesome. It was great. Until our first track meet. First track meet comes along, and I'm going to win this. I mean, I'm an athlete. I mean, I'm going to win. I can run faster than any of you guys here. I'm going to win this event. There's no doubt in my mind. So the race starts, and that first lap, I'm way ahead. As a matter of fact, I can hear all the girls in awe of my hair in the wind as I run like the wind. What a word picture, right? Second lap, I noticed that people were starting to catch up. Like I'm running with them instead of in front of them. By the third lap, I could barely run at all, and I was kind of hunched over a little bit, and I had a strong desire for a Big Mac and chocolate shake. Don't know why. So by the last lap, I finished. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. I finished the race. That I didn't say last. put words in my mouth that I don't want to say myself. It was horrible. It's horrible. Just absolutely horrible. Next year, preparing for the same event, do you know what I didn't do during gym class? I didn't stop at McDonald's for a Big Mac and drop a shake. I was determined that following year that I am going to win. Listen, as you're running, we're not looking at the person to our right and our left. We're not really running against them. The Bible says there, again, in Hebrews chapter number 12, that we're compassed about with so many cloud, with a cloud of witnesses, the Bible says. I believe Job's one of them. He's saying, come on, you can do it. Come on, let's not give up. Let's run to the best of our ability. Let's lay aside the hamburgers and the chocolate shakes, the sin and the weight that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience. There's the word, patience, the race that is set before us. And what are we looking at? We're not looking for the applause of men. What a wonderful job you're doing. We are looking for our Lord and Savior, the author and finisher of our faith. We're looking on the Jesus who endured those things. And if Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, can endure the cross and take our sins upon him as a man, then you and I, what can we not endure? We should be willing to endure anything so that we finish our course. Folks, I want to finish, and I want to finish well. You want to finish? You want to finish well? Trust him and maintain the course. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, I don't know, Lord, some of the struggles that might be represented here tonight. I don't know. But I do know that life has its difficulties and life has its problems. Would you help us, Lord, to trust in you, trust in your sovereignty and your love and your promise? Would you help us, Lord, to just maintain the course? Lord, not wavering to the right hand or the left, not tossed to and about, not wavering about what we're going to do, but that we just be consistent in our love and our service for you. And Lord, even during times that we want to throw in the towel, times when we want to give up, times when we're kind of balled over with aches and pains from the affliction or persecution or temptation or discouragement, Lord, that we would continue putting one foot in front of the other, Lord, knowing that truly you are worthy of us enduring till the end. Would you help us, Lord, to be faithful? I know every person here desires to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But Lord, we cannot be declared being faithful until the race is done. Lord, help us not to give up until that trumpet blows. Help us not to give up until our heart stops beating. Lord, that we be faithful. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let me ask you this. You know, as your pastor, is there some of you here tonight that would say, you know, Pastor, I have been struggling with some affliction or some difficulties and some discouragement. And I needed to hear that message. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's hands all over the auditorium. Hey, listen, let me ask you to do this. Why don't you just come this old-fashioned altar, Lord, I trust you. When I think about it, when I hear your word, I know that you are sovereign. I know that you love me. I know that you've promised things for me, and you're a God that cannot lie. And, Lord, I've been kind of looking at other things instead of your word. But would you just help me to keep my eyes upon you? Help me to run the race that you set before me, and help me to be faithful. No matter how I feel, no matter what man says, no matter what the circumstances are, would you help me to be faithful to you? Father, I pray that you'd bless this invitation. Lord, I know that there's some folks here by the raise of hands that needed to hear this message tonight, and I pray the Holy Spirit would use it in their hearts and lives, Lord, that we would endure, that we'd be patient, that we'd stand fast, that we'd be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in your work. So I pray even now that you'd bless this time of invitation. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'd ask if you'd stand to your feet. I'm going to ask the piano to play, and maybe you need to come to this old-fashioned altar. Father God, thank you again for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that it is to us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Father, each and every one of us, whether we're going through a trial or temptation or affliction even now, or whether it's in the future, that we would not soon forget these things. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to see this battle that raged between you and Satan, and the small part that Job played, Lord, in his faithfulness to you. And Lord, it stands as a testament and as a model, Lord, of how we should live for you. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to maintain our ways for your honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.